Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob Duay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you again here in studio, and last time we had finished talking about this idea of being redeemed, because we're currently in a series called Freedom in Christ.
Yes, and we talked about how we overcome the accuser.
Yeah, and it was very, very good. It was a real profitable discussion. Now, I know we're kind of going into the last segment here where we're talking about the forgiveness of sins. And one of the things that I've always appreciated, I think it was all the way back when you were teaching the book of Luke, was this idea of what forgiveness is, the idea of being released. And I thought maybe you would begin just by explaining what forgiveness is and kind of the nuance of being released from our sin.
I have to say that was revolutionary
for
me when I started preaching through Luke Acts.
Yeah.
I didn't realize how emphatic the idea of the forgiveness of sins was.
Right.
Until I saw how it's revealed in Luke Acts.
Wow.
And it begins at the very prologue where angelic messengers, spirit-anointed people, announce with the coming of John the Baptist and Messiah, they're announcing that what is coming is release from sins. And the word for forgiveness used in these passages, aphiemi, is the word that means release.
Wow.
So sin was holding us in bondage and slavery.
Yeah.
And when God comes on the scene in the person of Messiah, he announces the release of sins.
Wow, that's
and
so beautiful.
So in our passage, Colossians 1, 13 and 14, rescued, transferred, redeemed, the last one is forgiven.
Amen.
Forgiveness of sins.
Wow. Beautiful. Now, you had cited also here an example of Jesus in Luke 4, where he's teaching in his hometown synagogue. And I believe probably at the time they had these scrolls that were on a time calendar where you'd show up and you'd have to teach your section.
Yeah.
Well, in God's providence, of course, it's Isaiah 61, which is all about him. And you cite in here very astutely that one of the works of the Messiah is the release of the captives. And again, it's our term for forgiveness, right out of Isaiah 61.
Yes.
The work of Messiah. And the other thing I thought was interesting, Bob, is you point out how prevalent this idea of preaching forgiveness or release from sins is.
We're commanded to preach it.
Yeah.
So I started asking myself, why does this seem so revolutionary? This was about 2005 when I started seeing this.
Right.
I'd preached these things before.
Yeah.
But why does it seem so profound now?
Yeah.
And the answer is, it's rarely preached.
Yes.
People are told, well, you need to make a decision for Jesus.
Right. Right.
Okay. And you need to just ask him to come into your heart.
Yeah.
And pray this prayer after me.
Wow.
And ask Jesus to come in to your heart.
Right.
How many times when I get emails about different things, and I ask people about their conversion, they say, well, I accepted Jesus such and such a date.
Yeah.
And I prayed the prayer.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, I'm not saying everybody who did that it's not saved.
Yeah, right. I know what you mean.
I am not saying that.
Exactly.
Because some people did believe.
Yes, that's what saves.
And they're willing to pray any prayer.
Right.
Because they're so excited that they met Christ.
Amen.
And there was enough of the gospel there.
Right.
That they believed in the Christ of the Bible.
Amen.
But I ask myself, why does Luke so emphasize forgiveness?
Yeah.
And what Luke is showing us about Messiah is that when he announced release from sins, people got angry.
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Right.
Read it. Dear ones, you might want to redo Luke X. In fact, you can go on our website,
right,
listen to all of those sermons on Luke.
Right.
I'm still in Acts.
Yep.
But otherwise, just read Luke X and think about forgiveness. Now, let me give you an example. You mentioned Luke 4:18.
Right.
He announced the release of captives.
Right.
The favorable year of the Lord, which is the year Jubilee.
Yeah, amen.
So everybody gets free.
Right, everybody, yeah.
The people are released from bondage.
It's not just the 50th year, it's in Christ.
What happened in that pericope of Jesus in his hometown synagogue?
They reject him.
He ends up, they're going to throw him off a cliff.
That's right.
Read it.
Yes.
Dear listeners, go to Luke 4. Read it for yourself. Read the whole chapter.
Yeah.
They're going to throw him off a cliff.
Right.
He has to escape from them.
Yeah.
Luke 5. They're lowering a man down through a porch to get into Jesus because he's paralyzed.
Yeah.
And they wanted him healed.
Right.
And so when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven.
Amen. That's not what he came.
Did they rejoice?
No, that's not what they came. They came to get him physically healed.
So what's this?
Right.
Who is this that can forgive sins? Only God can do that. Who are you talking about here? What is this?
Right.
He says, so that you know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins.
Yeah.
He says, arise, take up your bed and walk.
Wow.
The healing demonstrated the forgiveness.
Yes.
The healing can be seen. The forgiveness has to be believed.
Amen. Yes.
But it's true.
Right.
Okay, so we saw Luke 4. Then Luke 5.
Right.
Let's jump to Luke 7.
Right.
Okay. A religious leader invited Jesus to a banquet. And while they were there, in comes a woman of the street. The implication is she's an immoral woman.
Sure.
She comes in, and she weeps on Jesus' feet and wipes her tears with her hair. Yeah. And the religious leader, oh, this is offensive. Wow. What kind of a prophet is this? If he was a prophet, he'd know kind of woman this is. Yeah. I never tolerate this.
Wow.
And then as it goes on, if you find on our website, I have a sermon on this.
Yeah.
There were certain things that were expected in such a meal.
Right, the anointing of the
head. There would be the anointing, the washing of the feet. That's what we would do an honored guest.
And she does it with her tears.
They didn't do it.
Wow.
Ironically, she does what the host had failed to do.
Wow.
Which was just common courtesy.
Beautiful.
So he announces the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah.
Who is this? What kind of man is this?
Right.
He can't be a prophet. She's immoral.
Wow.
God doesn't forgive people like her.
Wow.
God forgave her.
Wow.
Forgiveness of sins. Go on through. Just read Luke Acts. And you get to I think I mentioned some of this in my article.
Yeah. Even in
eventually,
Acts.
You get to the Great Commission. In Luke, the Great Commission is that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be preached to all of the peoples, all of the nations.
Yeah.
So that's the Great Commission. Now, here's a question I want us to discuss.
Right.
Why does this seem
almost
revolutionary?
Right.
When we've been studying the Bible for our whole life.
Yeah.
Well, it's not preached.
Yeah, amen.
And that's a good question. If the Great Commission includes preaching forgiveness of sins,
right?
Why do we think it's not important?
Right. You know, Bob, you hit at this in your article, and one of the reasons you cite is because the wrath of God and the fact that we're lawbreakers, it's not being preached. And so because there's no problem, the remedy doesn't seem to be so sweet. And in fact, you say this, you said, quote, if we do not preach the reality and eternal penalty of God against sin, People will never see forgiveness as significant. Few see it as their crucial need. But if we preach the penalty of lawbreaking as eternity in hell, and announce that people must turn to Christ for release from sin, the gospel will have its intended impact, unquote. Amen. That's exactly it.
Yeah, we're not preaching right.
That's right.
And then you go into Acts.
Yeah.
And again, you keep seeing forgiveness of sins.
Right, right.
Preached by the apostles.
Right. You know, let me just stop for a moment. And this is another reason why I think that the primary diet of the Bible-believing church should be the preaching verse by verse through the scriptures. That doesn't mean we can't do topicals here and there, but the primary thing that we should be dedicated is the verse by verse teaching through scripture, because if that was done, then the emphasis of scripture, which is to have forgiveness of sins because of the problem of the wrath of God, that would be dealt with.
Yeah, and I have to say that worked for me. I told you the story, 1983.
Yeah.
Out of exasperation.
Right.
I decided to start teaching the Bible verse by verse. And I also rejected, at the same time, the allegorical method.
Right.
The Bible means what the authors intend, not some clever idea that I get out of it.
Right, that's
sort of like a science fiction writer or something.
Yeah.
Okay. And that changed a lot of things, but gradually. I didn't have some certain role model.
Yeah,
right. I had to learn as I went.
Yeah.
I got some role models when I started buying commentaries.
Yeah.
Okay. 1986, I taught Romans, and my idea that everything is determined by free will had to go right out the window.
Sure.
Not because I wanted it to. All it did was give me enemies.
Sure, I know.
But I had to be honest to what Romans said.
Right, with the text.
Especially Romans 8.
Right.
And then continue teaching, okay?
Yeah,
amen. The 80s, the 90s, teaching through the Bible verse by verse. Theology started to fall into place.
Yeah.
You know, about that time, I went and got a seminary education.
Right, right.
Besides the Bible college one I already had.
Yeah.
And it was in the 2000s, in Luke, Acts, that it really all came together.
Yeah, right.
Once you see this,
yeah,
and you know what you're reading, it's everywhere.
It is.
Let's look at this one, Acts 2:38.
Yeah.
Okay, the Great Commission was given to the apostles.
Right.
Peter was one of them. Let's see how he did it. Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit." Same message, Acts 5:32, Acts 10:43, Acts 13:38, Acts 26:18, which we talked about.
Right.
That came right from Jesus.
Yeah, you know, it's a primary theme throughout Luke Acts, this idea of forgiveness of sins, and therefore should be part and parcel to our preaching as well. Another point you point out is when they're preaching in Acts, the resurrection is always present.
And so every sermon had it in there.
Yeah, so these should be themes that we're preaching on.
That's why we can believe what Jesus said in Luke 4:18,
right,
citing Isaiah 61:1 and 2.
Right, he was raised from the dead.
He was raised, vindicating everything he said.
Yeah, amen.
Vindicating all of his claims.
Wow.
And vindicating the apostolic faith,
right,
that we confess.
Right.
And I've run into another reason why people resist teaching forgiveness of sins. Okay? Some would agree with us on the wrath of God.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, that's right. But they're pietists.
Right.
Okay? And they think that everything is about do more, try harder.
That's right.
Okay?
And they think, yeah, preaching grace.
The spiritual disciplines.
Yeah.
Which, by the way, aren't mostly found in Scripture.
Right.
They're experimental things.
Church history.
The Catholic monks did.
Right.
Now the evangelicals want to follow suit. They think if you proclaim forgiveness of sins, it'll give people an excuse to sin.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
That's what they think. So their pragmatic idea is dangle everybody over the pit, even after they're Christian.
Yeah.
And don't talk about forgiveness, but tell them to fast, to spend so much time doing this and doing that.
Exactly.
Go into solitude, which the Bible never commands.
Right.
And if you do all this, you'll be a better Christian.
Right, right.
And I've talked to some who claim they are.
Right.
Oh, I'm a great Christian. I do all these things.
Right. Wow, how sad. It's a violation of what Paul said in the Galatians 3. How is it that you who began by the Spirit are now trying to be perfected by the flesh?
Yes, and if you're thinking that way, here's this congregation, I'm the preacher. They're not trying hard enough.
Yeah.
They're not being pious enough. If they were fasting, if they felt a little bit of guilt,
yeah,
they felt that, oh, I'm not very good, and try harder, do more, try harder, do more, try harder.
Yeah.
Do this, don't do this, do more, try harder. Sunday after Sunday.
Yeah.
Well, are you going to get up and pronounce the forgiveness of sins?
Right, right.
Well, no, because then they won't do more and try harder.
Wow.
Get more money.
Yeah.
We heard that.
Yeah, we did. You're right. It is. It's a complete distortion of what the Bible emphasizes. It really is.
Well, what about the Lord's Supper?
Yeah.
What about Matthew at the Last Supper?
Right. Do this in remembrance of me.
Yes. And
forgiveness of sins.
This is for the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay. That's for Christians.
That's right.
Christians need the assurance of the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah. Amen.
It's no wonder they're running in Neil Anderson.
That's right.
Going through all of these lists and trying to solve all their own problems.
Right.
Do more, try harder, break curses.
Yeah.
Find somebody to do theophostic counseling.
Yeah.
Do this, do that. If you happen to be a pastor listening,
yeah,
dear pastors, Jesus told us to preach the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper so that people would remember,
yeah,
that they have forgiveness of sins through his blood.
Amen.
They're only going to overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb.
That's right.
Jesus came to bring release to captives. And just remember, the religious elite were always angry when Jesus preached forgiveness of sins.
Wow. Yeah, it's so true. They really
What did they think?
Yeah.
Oh, this immoral woman isn't good enough.
Yeah, isn't it interesting, Bob? You so often see, here we have in Revelation 12, Satan's the accuser of the brethren. Well, here the Pharisees are taking over for Satan. They're in league with him. They're the ones who are launching accusations against the woman who's wiping Jesus' feet. Anytime Jesus ends up forgiving sins, they end up being the accuser. And so here they're ironically lining up with Satan, the accuser, doing his work and his bidding.
As long as we're talking about Luke Acts, yeah, let's talk about another one.
Yeah.
Luke 15.
Right.
What was going on? Go back, dear listeners. Open up Luke 15. What's going on? It says they were grumbling.
Right.
About Jesus.
Yeah.
Receiving sinners.
Wow.
They were grumbling. The word grumble in the Greek, you look it up, it's the same word in the Septuagint. In Numbers 14.
They're doing the wilderness.
Where they grumbled in the wilderness. And the same word in John 6, where they grumbled about the manna.
Yeah.
So grumbling is what the people do when they don't like what God's provision is.
Right, right.
So what does Jesus do in Luke 15 about the grumblers?
Yeah.
He gives them parables, one of which is the prodigal son.
Mm. Wow.
Where Jesus illustrates the father running in a way that would have been considered disgraceful.
Yeah, shaming himself.
To receive his unworthy son to himself.
Wow. How beautiful.
Okay. That's the message that God gave us. And we need to take it to heart.
Yeah, amen.
And we need to get rid of the little pray the little prayer thing.
Yeah.
But we also need to get rid of the do more, try harder pietism,
yeah,
based on Roman Catholic thinking.
Right.
Roman Catholic teaching leaves people without hope.
That's right. That's right.
They have purgatory to
They have to
make
become
up
sinless.
For their deficient theology.
That's right.
Well, evangelicalism wants to bring Catholic stuff in.
Yeah, that's right.
Including the icons.
Yeah, we bring purgatory to this life.
Yeah, so you have all this stuff to go through.
Right.
And Jesus is offering, through faith, those who come to him.
Right.
The forgiveness of sins.
Yeah, you know, Bob, it's interesting in your article here, you point out that one of the reasons why this is hard for people to grasp is, in all of the ideas, the idea of being transferred, redeemed, forgiven, is because there is an already not yet that we're living in. We're already forgiven. We're positionally with Christ. We've been set free. We have the forgiveness of sins, but we still live in a world that's dominated by the evil one. And so there's imperfections. There's people who fall down. There's disappointments and all of these things of life. But the false teachers prey on that and say, look, why are you having these imperfections in your life? If you're a real Christian, or if you really want to have these imperfections taken out, well, here's a checklist for you. And so I think that this already not yet is an important theme that you get into. In fact, you say this, you say, quote, we are already out of Satan's authority, but not yet in the fully realized kingdom of God, where there will be only Christ's reign. Things then will be different in us and around us. And in fact, then you cite 1 John 3:2.
Well, then also, I cite John 17,
yeah,
where Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth,
yeah,
and that we be kept from the evil one.
That's a huge, huge passage right there.
Yeah,
that's
John
something
17.
That God honors. Yeah, amen. And you know what? It's interesting, Bob, is later John cites in 1 John 5:18, you're going to be coming to this in your sermon series, where he says that we know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. And then he says in verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
Right.
So here's your separation right there. It's exactly what Jesus Christ prayed for. Separation forever for the believer from the kingdom of Satan, as we're in his kingdom. How beautiful that is that.
I said in his article, he never prays that we will have experts at interacting with, manipulating the spirit world to make our lives better.
Yeah,
he prays, keep them from the evil one.
Amen.
And so God does that.
Right.
Now, we got a little bit of time left.
Yeah.
To close this series, Freedom in Christ. Eric, if you could again explain what's going on in Jude 1.
Yeah.
And then, after you do, we want to reference Hebrews 4:16 and leave our listeners with a choice.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, in the book of Jude, Jude is writing to refute false teachers who are living licentious lifestyles. They're living sexually immoral lifestyles because they were claiming there's going to be no judgment to come. Christ isn't coming back. It's really the same issue in 2 Peter. Well, part of their sin is they became arrogant. And they started bossing around angelic beings, presumptuously speaking on behalf of God, something that they had no right to do. And we see that very issue in Jude 1, 9, and 10. And here Jude makes a greater to lesser argument. He says, but Michael, the archangel, this is Jude 1, 9, but Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these men revile the things, these are the evil teachers, which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. So here, if the greater Michael the archangel wasn't allowed or didn't think it was warranted to boss around an angelic being, namely Satan, how much less should you and I, mere mortals, take upon ourselves the right and the authority to boss around an angel? We have no right to do it. In fact, it's what we have to do, as you're pointing out, Bob, is we have to appeal to God. And because we're believers, we should go to the throne of grace. He's the one who's sovereign over everything.
Exactly.
And we know from his word in Romans 8:28, he causes all things to work for the good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, even the angelic realm, even the demonic realm,
exactly,
whatever it is.
So we're not in trouble for lack of knowledge of the inner workings of the spirit world.
Right.
We don't have that knowledge.
Right.
And it is of the occult.
Yeah, amen.
And so Michael knows about that world.
Right.
But he said, the Lord rebuke you. We don't know that world. How much more do we need to say, the Lord rebuke you?
Right, amen.
Do you think you really know all the demons, all the spirits, the hierarchy, principalities, powers?
Right.
Different words that are used. What are all these things? Who's over what realm?
Right.
What demons are working here and there?
Yeah.
What's going on? Do you know all of that?
No.
No. Well, then you think, well, I better go get a deliverance counselor, a shaman. No.
They don't know any better either.
There's a better option. It's Hebrews 4:16.
Amen.
We want to leave you with this option. I'm going to quote it. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, the Greek says literally timely help or just in time.
Wow.
So, as I see this, and I think it's biblical, we either go into the world of the spirits, break curses, say incantations, renounce past things, deal with demons, try to solve all this stuff, get out of the generational curses one at a time,
right,
and we mess around in that world endlessly, hoping things get better, directly speaking to Satan and demons, or we admit we don't even know what's going on.
Right.
Other than little glimpses we get.
Right.
And we go to the throne of grace where our Savior sits at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us, who loves us, who knows all things, who has all power, and always is working for our best interest, as you cited Romans 8:28, and put it in his hands.
Amen.
Are you going to go to Satan or are you going to go to God? I've been telling people that.
Wow.
When I get these emails.
Yeah.
One lady, I linked this article.
Yeah.
And she had all this stuff. She was talking about demonic stuff.
Yeah.
And I told her about this. And she actually read the article.
Okay.
And I think it sunk in.
Good. Good. Praise God.
And she said, you know what my problem is? When I start thinking this other way, Satan gets too big and God gets too small.
Wow. That's a good way of putting it, isn't it? Wow. Isn't that something?
And then she is full of fear.
Yeah. Yeah.
So go to God. Go to the throne of grace. You can bring everything to him. He loves you. He'll take care of you. Believe the promises of God.
Amen.
And ignore manifestations, spirits, all of this stuff. Whatever may have happened in the past, it's all under blood.
Right.
Ignore, ignore, ignore. Believe, believe, believe.
Amen. That's well said. Well, it's a fitting way to end here, Bob. Well, I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to both remind you here that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, it was a real pleasure to go through this article with you, and I look forward to getting back into Colossians again.
Yeah, next week it'll be Colossians 2 and verse 4.
That's right. Amen. Well, we want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.